Sweet! So this is 1 Thessalonians 5. Hey, would you all be willing to stand for the reading of God's Word? Let's do that. So, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and, indeed, to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all of the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the word of the Lord. One thing that strikes me about this text is that Paul is speaking to various people in the church. But in this particular section, this is a message to everyone. I urge you, brothers. Also, want you to know that the Greek word adelphos, which means brother, has an expanded meaning and includes everyone. Like, you know, we used to say the brethren and the sister. It's included for everyone. And so when he says, I want this letter to be written to or read out loud to everyone, you know, he's not excluding the women or the children in the congregation. Of course, so this is a message for everyone. What is cool about this particular section is that he's talking about their identity as a community of God's people. First, he talks about the importance of our identity in Christ, individually. Our individual identity. But he's focusing here in these brief few verses on their identity as a community of God's people. So he starts with, he says, so, dear brothers and sisters, honor, and my translation says, the officers of your church, the leaders of your church. Okay, and in the Presbyterian way of thinking, we have officers, we have elders, and many churches have deacons. And we all know the process by which we choose those and elect those. But he's saying, those that are in authority over you, I want you to love them and to respect them. Those who are working hard among you. And I want to warn you against all that is wrong. So that's verse 12. I want to talk about that briefly, okay? This could be a little bit of a self-serving moment, couldn't it? You know? And there is a place for due honor and love for your pastor, okay? And incidentally, for all of your leaders, elders and deacons included. But what I love about this is that he says, in this next verse, he says, honor and love them. Now, do you think that you can honor, respect, and love someone even if you don't always agree with them? Yeah? I mean, let's be honest. Even in our own marriages, those of us who are blessed to be married, and those of us who maybe look on marriages and understand the concept of that, the scripture says in Ephesians, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. So this whole love and respect thing going on. Now, you know, I think that Paul is emphasizing those particular things because if there's tends to be a problem in marriages, it's usually because the husband isn't showing enough cherishing to his wife, and the wife is not showing enough, you know, respect. And so they get crosswise. Does that mean that Paul is saying that wives don't love their husbands? Or that husbands don't respect their wives? Of course. He's saying there should be both of that. And you all know this in your own relationships. Something may happen in your relationship where you kind of like, I have a problem respecting you for that. because you've acted selfishly in that moment. Or, yeah, on the flip side of that, somebody acts unlovingly, and it's kind of hard to love someone who's acting in an unloving fashion. But you all know from experience in your own lives, in your marriages, that you come to a place of conversation, of healing, and of restoration, if you will, of that love and of that respect. And that is true also in the church. I have been here for 7 years, and I could write a book about my experiences here. And one would be a chapter about mistakes that I've made. People's whose feelings I've hurt. Misunderstandings that have happened, sometimes just because of my temperament and my character. Your leaders are not perfect. We're just people, just like you. And so he says, test the spirits. In other words, the authority that comes with the pastor and the elders in this church is not a blanket authority to make you do what they want you to do. He says, keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. Test the spirits. What does it look like for us to have unity? Well, does that mean that we have to have conformity? Or as Matthew Brower preached here several months ago, that we have uniformity? As though the pastor sits, you know, and says, this is what's going to happen, and everybody's like, okay. No, that's not the way it is. That's not the way it's intended here. That's not the way it should be. And that's not absolutely the way we do things as Presbyterians. We have a form of government in which I'm an elder, and we have a number of elders. Incidentally, an aside, Bruce is leading the nominating committee right now in a process, a prayerful process, of choosing who we would love to see serve. Now, as you understand from 1 Timothy and Titus, that there are certain qualifications that are associated with that individual who would be a leader in the church. And thank God we have people like that in our church that sense a call to serve. And we have a way of praying through things. We're going to meet in a couple of weeks, our session meeting, and pray for us as we get together. Because as I said, sometimes we get it wrong. But you know what I love about the way we do things around the table at our session meeting? We're respectful of one another. We want to hear one another's opinions. We set the case forward for whatever it is that we're doing. Okay, could be a small thing like, hey, we need to have the air conditioners repaired. Or we want to buy a building. That's a biggie, isn't it? That requires a lot of prayerful discernment. And each and every one around that table shares their heart. And we pray about it. And then, yeah, we take a vote. And it's beautiful when everybody is like on the same page like we were when we purchased this beautiful facility. But listen, I'm not telling you anything you don't know when I say that during COVID times, we had a lot of stress on the session. We had sharp disagreements. We had serious misunderstandings. And I would dare say some people left the church because of it. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does it look like to build peace with someone that you disagree with? Well, you'd go to them respectfully. You share what's on your heart. It's Matthew 18 stuff. You know, you can win your brother by just having a good conversation. You know, if that's not good enough, well, then take a couple more people along. And in the presence of two or three witnesses, something is established. Okay? Because I'm not telling you that there aren't churches where you have coercive leadership. Mars Hill was a good example of that. If you know anything about that. Out in the West Coast. There are people that are serving in the pastorate that ought not to be. Okay? And, you know, I don't want to be casting stones here because, you know, I live in a glass house, as they say. So watch out. And, you know, what is, you know, is pride any worse than coercion? I don't know. It's all stuff that we have to bring to the Father. But I pray that here at Providence Church, we might have that spirit amongst us where we can humbly come to one another and speak the truth in love. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we can move forward. Sometimes we're like, yeah, I'm not 100% on board with that decision, but I respect my leaders enough and I love them enough, and I know that they love us, to trust them. And ultimately, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So honor the officers in your church. Think highly of them, respect them, and give them your wholehearted love because they are straining to help you. Now, in the case that they're not straining to help you, that changes the whole scenario. But Paul is making the assumption here for the church at Thessalonica 2,000 years ago, and indeed for the church today, that those who are serving are doing that, striving to seek the mind of Christ for the sake of the church. My dear brothers and sisters, warn those who are lazy. Yeah, well, and that this was kind of a situation there. That some people had quit their jobs because they thought Jesus was coming back any moment. We can get so caught up in the idea that Jesus is coming back tomorrow that we can miss the forest for the trees. You know what I'm saying? We get so caught up and maybe fearful even. These people, evidently, were not walking into the high call of the work that God had called them to. Because they were like, why should I do that? Jesus is coming any day now. And what he is saying is, dear brothers and sisters, challenge the lazy. Now, this isn't just a message to the leadership to talk to people in the congregation that are lazy. This is one to another stuff, okay? There is a sense that you have to be walking in your faithful walk, in your call, and not be lazy yourself. Get it? Your individual call and your identity in Christ. And also your community identity. Because we as a people do not want to be known as, you know, people who are checking out because Jesus is coming. Or people that aren't stewarding the good earth that he has given to us because, well, it says there in Peter somewhere that at the end it's all going to burn up. So why should I care about caring about this world if it's all going to go into fire anyway? I don't know what that scripture means. And maybe one of you theologians out here can, you know, clarify for me over a cup of coffee in the fellowship hall. But the preponderance of Scripture says that he will renew creation, a new heaven and a new earth. All creation is groaning in eager anticipation of the redemption of the sons of God. Would they be eagerly anticipating their own annihilation? No. They're anticipating the renewal of all things in Jesus Christ. God will renew all things. So there are people that are lazy. Sometimes we're lazy. We need to admonish ourselves. But together, in our group identity, we need to challenge one another to love and good works. It says there, comfort those who are afraid or frightened or scared. Listen, these people are in the midst of terrible, terrible persecution. Even today, there are places in the world, places like Uganda, Nigeria, northern Nigeria, North Korea, China, where people are living in mortal fear if one of their children is going to be murdered or kidnapped or their house is going to be burnt down or their church is going to be burnt down. One of the songs that we sang is, Jesus comforts us. And I believe that's true. In our individual identity, the Spirit of Christ comforts us with words that are too deep for human comprehension. But in this text, it says, you all comfort one another. Do you understand? It's both and. We are the body of Christ. So when you see someone who is afraid, or who is weak, encourage them. Speak individually into their heart words of hope and encouragement. Take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. Are you ever impatient about anything? Yeah, Samuel, I got a witness right here. Yeah, what are you impatient about right now? Okay, when is this church service going to be over? That's a good one. Hey, well, I'll get yours later in the fellowship hall. It's like, you know, I think this is great. Because, like, for example, for me, I'm a kind of get-her-done guy, and, you know, let's get cracking here. And I can be impatient. You know, and sometimes the problem is a leader can get so far ahead of the troops, so to speak, that the troops mistake the leader for the enemy, and they shoot him. Have you ever heard that? That can happen. So we got to be careful to you know, keep in step with one another, even as it says here, keep in step with the Spirit. See to it that no one pays back evil for evil. Do you understand? Our confession that we read from Romans 12, okay, if you look at Romans, the book is kind of divided in sections of so many chapters, sin, salvation, and service. Okay, that's how you break up the book of Romans. And at the very end, he's talking about service as the body of Christ. All of these themes here were recapitulated in the confession that we read. And I chose that confession very carefully because I think that we fail ourselves and we fail one another pretty consistently. And it says, remind each other to do good. And when we slip into the old rhythms of our life, it's good to have someone kind of give us a friendly kick, okay? See to it that no one pays back evil for evil. That's straight out of the text from the confession that we read. Don't pay back evil for evil. What did Jesus say about this? He says if someone, you know, smacks you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Wow, that is an ethic of Jesus that is absolutely mind-boggling because it is so counter to the way I want to operate in my flesh, but also the way the world works, right? This is the Jesus way. We are a new creation. He has delivered us from the domain of Satan and darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son in whom we have redemption. We've been set free from all that old slavery. We don't have to repay evil for evil, but we can repay good when someone slights us, when someone says an unkind word about us, when somebody does something that hurts us. Walk in the Jesus way, but always try to do good to each other and to everyone else. In one translation, outdo each other, so to speak, in doing good one to another. And incidentally, you know, when we approach people with kindness instead of vengeance, with patience and grace instead of impatience, we may win a friend. We don't know what that person is going through. In fact, you may have taken an offense to somebody and they weren't even thinking about you. You know what I'm saying? Here's one of my favorite verses. It's got to be probably the most famous in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, again, according to this theme of individual identity, but also group identity, Paul is saying each one of you should rejoice always in the circumstances of your life, and that you should be praying constantly and giving thanks in all circumstances. But he's also saying that we do that together as a body of Christ. We pray together. We have prayer meetings at this for men and women. We pray here at the church. We rejoice in the Lord when we come to worship. But he is talking about a both and, our individual identity and our group identity. Always be joyful. Does that mean that we have to plaster a happy face, a smile on this all the time, and it's all good? No, because in another place it says, weep with those who weep. There are appropriate times of deep pain where we cry out. But here's the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is that reality that brims up in our spirit, that enables us to know that we are beloved children. And this gives us joy in our hearts, even in difficult circumstances. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances. Now, does this mean that we give thanks for all circumstances? I think that's an important differentiation, okay? Do we thank God for storms? Do we thank God for wars and rumors of wars and all sorts of terrible things?
No.
Thank you. I got a witness there, Samuel. No. This is not the way things are intended to be. This is not what God wants. Okay? But the enemy is at work. And he's being restrained, thank God, during this season where the church marches onward and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the gospel is going out. But he's still at work. And we need to be aware of the fact that he is at work. But in the circumstances of our lives, whether we're struck by sickness or cancer or by storms of actual or figurative reality in our lives, we can be in a place
where we can give thanks. Why? First of all, God, I know you got this. I'm thankful that you're my Heavenly Father and none of this is a surprise to you. And thankful that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you. God's not finished with you yet. And so often he uses the trials and tribulations and circumstances of our life to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. Rejoice always. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then he has this great little verse. It's kind of like a one-off. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. You know what quenching is? Hey, how many of you, when you've been really thirsty, have needed to drink a lot of water, and you what? You quench your thirst. Or if there's a fire, the firemen take the hoses out, and they do what with that? They quench the flames. Don't be a wet blanket on the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. Okay? Listen to the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And that's an individual responsibility that you have as you walk with Jesus. But it's also something that we do together, corporately. And we can talk with one another. In fact, I think one of the best ways to kind of discern the voice of the Spirit in our life is to talk with someone that we respect, that we love, that we know has good counsel for us. Jim, what do you think about this? I want to reflect with you. Would you be a sounding board for me, brother, in this? And in that, you can discern the voice of the Spirit. Quenching the Spirit in an example like that would be like, I know, I'm smart. I don't need to ask anybody. This is what I'm going to do. Don't be prideful. Because pride certainly quenches the Spirit of God in your life. The Spirit wants to speak. The Spirit desires to speak to you. But listen, when you want to do your own thing and you got your own agenda, you just kind of push that in the background. That's an example of quenching the Holy Spirit. Paul says, don't do it. Why? Because you're going to shipwreck your faith. You're not going to lose your faith, in my opinion. But what does it look like to shipwreck your faith? Yeah, Paul was in a shipwreck one time. Yeah, thankfully everyone on board was saved, but all was lost with regard to the cargo and the ship. Don't be like that, Paul says. He says, test everything that is said to be sure that it is true. And if it is, then accept it. Use your insight. Use your discernment, your God-given mind to understand, to weigh, and to discern and test the spirits. Paul is talking that we need to do that in the life of our church, but we also need to do it individually. Because each and every one of us click the TV on, or we're watching something. Do we ever really ask ourselves as we're watching random stuff that we're testing the spirits? Because, you know, this is something that may be coming into our home or into our mind that is of a worldly place. And the scripture says, as we read up, do not be conformed to the world, or as it says in the message, don't let the world press you into its mold. We are so inclined to be pressed into the mold of this world. And what Paul is saying is like, test everything. Make sure that it is true. And how do we know it's true? We know for a couple of reasons. One, because the Spirit himself will witness in our spirit the truth of Christ. And number two, it needs to be consistent with God's inspired and holy word. All scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching us, teaching everyone, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness that the man or woman of God would be properly equipped for every good work. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, which he has laid out in advance for us to do. My brothers and sisters, at the very end of this, he says, may the God of all peace be with you. Paul often ends his letters with a benediction. We always end every service here at Providence with a benediction. And as I've said before, it's one of my favorite moments to declare to you that you are loved, beloved, that the Spirit is upon you, that God cares for you and has rescued you, and then in Jesus Christ you have peace. And that's what he talks about here. May the God of all peace himself make you entirely pure and devoted to God, and may your spirit and your soul and your body, that's all of you, be kept strong and blameless until the day when the Lord Jesus himself comes back. God, who called you to become his child, will do all this for you, just as he promised. God has made promises to you. Will you walk in the promises that he has for you today? I challenge you to do that. Paul ends his letter. He says in another place, see with what big letters I end my letter here. Paul probably had someone that he dictated this to. And then at the very end, he signs it. Okay, this is definitely from Paul. And he says, I want you to pray for us. Okay, so we've been praying for y'all, but we need y'all to be praying for us. And I think that there's that, you know, duality of back and forth. I hope and pray, as we pray for you in this church, that you are also praying for us in leadership. Then he says, well, in my translation, shake hands for me with all the brothers, okay? Or greet one another with the holy kiss. You know, here in Western culture, we're a little shy of the whole, you know, greeting each other with a holy kiss. But the point is that there should be such a fond affection in our hearts for one another that when we see each other, we should be full of joy. Hey, it's so good to see you. I'm happy to see you. And what a privilege it is that we are part of this family and that we belong to the Lord, but we also belong to one another. My brothers in Christ, as we sisters in Christ as well, as we go out this week, may we be mindful that we are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And let us speak words of hope and encouragement into one another's lives in this very week.